Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
I'm so glad you're at church today. It's so good to see you. We're starting our series, Who Says? And we begin by saying, Who Says Grandma Was Always Right? My grandma lived on a farm. My grandparents lived on a farm in Illinois, in Gifford, Illinois, German Catholic settlement. That's why it's so natural for God to send me to Cincinnati. You know, I just feel at home. German Catholic. And I remember my grandma was a serious Catholic. The rest of my family were Catholics, like typical Catholics. They didn't ever go to church, and they just said, we're Catholics. But my grandma was a practicing Catholic, and she went every weekend to Mass. And my grandfather would drive her to the Mass in his Caprice Classic. And every couple years, they'd have a new Caprice Classic, back when they were really boxy, you know. Funny the things you remember from your childhood. And he would drive her to the Mass, and then he would sit outside the church and listen to talk radio while she was in Mass. And then he would take her back home. I remember the farmhouse. I remember my grandmother's homemade applesauce. I remember the smell of bacon coming from the kitchen in the morning. I remember that they came out of the Depression, so they didn't know what, like, heating your house was all about. It was freezing cold. It's like, if it's cold, get another blanket. Just like that, you'd be layered up and under blankets, you know. And I remember their home, they had plastic over everything. It was that era. You know what I'm talking about? Plastic over the sofa. They didn't call it a sofa. They called it a Davenport. And it was plastic. You would sit on the furniture and it would like make wrinkly sounds, you know, crinkly. And there was a plastic runner from the front door. I'm not lying. All the way through the house, I thought it was normal. Everybody's grandparents just covered everything in plastic. We're never going to enjoy the pleasure of sitting on a comfortable couch, but we're going to have this couch forever. It's going to last forever. I remember they had, the Davenport. It wasn't a couch, it was a Davenport. My grandma had a little saying she'd say when the kids were not happy. She would say, you have the same pants to get glad in. I thought everybody knew what that meant. And then I used that at one point, and people were like, what are you talking about? I told my kids that, and they're like, no, what is that? And by the way, she usually didn't call them pants, she called them britches. I don't know if you came from a family like that. And she would say, you have the same pants to get glad in. What did that mean? That meant that you got upset. Grandma's not going to do anything to help you not get upset. And the same way you got upset, you can get unupset. Is that a word? I don't know. But basically, you've got the same pants to get glad in. My sister loves, she mixes up her metaphors. You have somebody in your family like this? It's awesome. So she never quite gets it right. There's people pointing at one another right now. And my sister would always mix up what the little sayings were, and she would always tell us, you've got to get glad in the same pants. No, that's not exactly how it goes. And I remember that farmhouse, and I remember my grandparents, and I remember the things that they would say and the things that they would do. There are many things from your childhood and my childhood that we learned and we've had to unlearn. There are things that you have taken for granted in business, in life, in family, in marriage. You thought you knew something and you learn later that you didn't know that thing. You thought you knew, but now you know that you thought you knew, but you didn't know, and now you know that, right? You've had to unlearn some things. Henry David Thoreau says, when any real progress is made, we unlearn and learn anew what we thought we knew before. There's things that you've had to unlearn. And as you've given your life to Christ, your way of thinking and my way of thinking, our entire worldview has been transformed by Jesus Christ. We've had to unlearn a lot of stuff, maybe even more than we've learned. And there's a philosopher I also wanted to quote before we get into Scripture, and I have a picture of the philosopher here, and he says, you must unlearn. You must unlearn what you have learned. I'm surprised it doesn't say learned you have, unlearned you must. There's things in life that you have to unlearn. I thought I knew a few things. I don't know about you. When I was like, you know, when in that age when you know everything, you remember that age? And you thought you knew a bunch of stuff, and then you find out later how much you don't know. And so now in life you realize how much you don't know, and you're the smartest and the dumbest you've ever been in your life right now. Why? Because you know some things, and you also know how much you don't know. When you were younger and you knew some things, you did not know how much you didn't know, and you thought you knew a whole lot. And now you know how much you don't know, and you're the smartest and dumbest you've ever been. Is this making any sense at all? You know what I'm talking about? There's things that you have to unlearn. I thought I knew some things about marriage before I was married. I knew nothing. I've been in training now for 23 years. Any men say amen? Man, that was strong. It's not finished either. She's still working on me, is the old Christian song that refers to Jesus, but it's the same in marriage. The people who know the most about raising kids are the ones who've never had any. And when they give you advice, that's why it ticks you off. Because they don't know. You know, those of us who've had kids, then you, when you're in Walmart and some kid is throwing a fit, you don't judge. You really don't judge because you know what it's like. You've been there before. There's some things that you thought you knew, and you've had to unlearn those things. I found just before we get into it, there's three quick things I'll share with you as we're thinking about what have you had to unlearn. There's three things that I thought about in my life, and I'm sure there's many, many, many more that I've had to unlearn. Let me just give you, just to get our mind kind of thinking along these lines. I used to think when I was younger, I thought to have influence, for example, you only need to be promoted to the right position. I remember when I was 18 years old in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, in basic training, and they made me a squad leader, and it was really one of my first experiences in leading other men, and I couldn't figure out why they wouldn't follow me. I had the position. I had been given the position, but I quickly learned that the position you've been given has absolutely nothing to do with the level of influence that you have over people. All of you and all of us have certain levels of influence in the place where we work, and your position has little to do with it. You can lead down, you can lead across, and you can lead up from exactly where you are right now. Because influence and leadership is really about the sacrificial love that you have for the people that you're leading. I didn't realize this at the time. Let me give you an example. Positional leadership is not the only thing. You're promoted to a spot, and then therefore you're the leader. Not necessarily so. In 1982, Mother Teresa went to Harvard, and she spoke to 20,000 students there. They all gathered around, not because of the position that she had, not because of any academic superiority, but she had gained moral authority to speak to that large of a crowd. And they spoke. It was the largest gathering before a graduation that Harvard ever had had. And she spoke, and when she spoke, she said things that if the president of the university would have said them, they would have shouted him down. She said things like, the greatest gift you'll ever give to your future mate is your virginity. This is at Harvard. And they sat in rapt attention, not because of the position that she had, but because of the moral authority that she had. She said the greatest evil, one of the greatest evils in the world is abortion. And even if you're afraid that you can't feed that human that you're going to give birth to, if you abort that child, you are the poorest of the poor. She said those kind of words. And at the end, as they sat there in silence, at the end, there was a standing ovation. Not because of the position that she had, but because of the authority that she had, because she had been in Calcutta holding dying babies, see. I used to think that leadership was about the position. Now I know influence is something completely different. Number two, I thought satisfaction comes from the big moments in life. We're taught this in our culture. Look for your one moment, your one shot. This is going to be it. And there's these big moments, and life is all about these big moments, and that's where the satisfaction comes. No doubt that there's big moments in life that are satisfying and gratifying and wonderful, but that's not the essence of satisfaction in life. It's in the small moments. It's in the mundane things. It's a loving conversation you have with someone you care about. We had some friends over the other night, and my daughters had some friends over, and we're all there, and I said, let's get ice cream. And they were like, let's get ice cream. And so I went to Kroger, and we got graters. And then I got to the cash register, and it's like, this stuff is gold. What in the world? They told me how much it was. I was like, I don't want to get ice cream, you know. No. So we got ice cream. We came back to the house. Man, we had tons of ice cream. It was so great. And we made milkshakes. And it was a very small moment. When you look across the living room and people are enjoying themselves. Children. I mean, the sunshine. When I was young, I had to unlearn. I thought it was all the big moments. It's not the big moments in life. It's the small moments that matter the most. Here's a third one. Maybe you can relate to this one. I thought I had to unlearn. I'm the center of the universe. Now, life has a beautiful way of teaching you that this is not true. You are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. This may be one of life's greatest lessons that you have to unlearn. It's not about you. It's not about you. And the more your life has arrows that are pointing out, the more fulfilling your life is. It's not about you. I'm convinced, this is just a side note and a little pet theory that I have, I don't think there'll be any mirrors in heaven. There is no scriptural basis for what I'm saying right now whatsoever. So don't send me emails about the theology of this. I just can't imagine walking through Kenwood Mall with Jesus and having him check every mirror as he goes by to see if his beard's intact. That self-centeredness and the imperfection of life, I'm not saying mirrors are evil, I'm just saying I don't think we'll have any in heaven, and I don't think there'll be any gems either. This is just a side note. This is just a tangent right now. Just go with me for a second. I mean, the last thing you want to do in the world is wake up in the morning, and I'm doing it because it's January, and that's what we do. We go to the gym. The last thing in the world you want to do is wake up in the morning, hang out with a bunch of strangers surrounded by mirrors. Are you with me right now? Is it just me? And then there's always that one guy who's clanking weights and grunting. Just stop. Stop that. We don't want that, especially in the morning. You know, that's not cool. And this idea that you're going to stare at yourself in a mirror. You know, man, oh, yeah. What is this? I think hell will have fitness centers, personally. They'll be better managed than the ones here. And they'll be surrounded, just mirrors everywhere. So you just look at yourself all day long. I mean, when you're young, you think you're the center of the universe. And life is all about you. And then as you unlearn, you realize, wow, self wrapped up in self, unfulfilled. It's why we have a culture filled with boredom. The self stuffed with self. You know what it is? Boring, and we need someone else to look to and something else to be a part of outside of us. It's not about us. These are just three things that I'm currently working on unlearning. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says this. Paul's writing here. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. This is what you got to unlearn. But let God transform you into a new person. How does he do that? Well, by changing the way that you think. And when he changes the way that you think, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It's exciting that you can know what God's will for you is. You can know his will and what his will for your life is all about. And he'll teach you as he renews your mind, as we unlearn some things that we thought we knew, we start to find out that he has a good and perfect and pleasing will for our life. Do you know his will for you? Is that you would experience his blessing in your life. You would experience his blessing in your life. God has a way of living that's the blessed way. He has a way for us to live with him at the center. This is the greatest unknown in the world right now. Everybody looking for happiness, everybody searching and pursuing for pleasure, and they have no idea that all of our pleasure is found in knowing God. And if you live his way, there's actual joy in it. There's peace in it. There's contentment in it. It's the blessed life. That's what he desires for all of us, this blessed life. You have in your mind this picture of a completely perfect life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's hand of blessing over your life. That's his deepest desire for his children, is that they would walk in his ways, and in that they would be completely content and blessed. That we would really enjoy him. Somebody took a cab ride with Mother Teresa. I read this article, and they, of course, interviewed this gentleman, and they said, what was it like riding in a cab with Mother Teresa? And he said, she was the most joyful person I'd ever been around. Joy. I mean, deep-seated, contented joy. Not the joy that the world would want you to have and think that you could get by attaining things, by having things. But this life where you just enjoy God and know that he enjoys you and you're walking with him. This is the blessed life. This is what God has for us. This is something we have to unlearn about all of life. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says this. Blessed. You know that word blessed in Scripture actually means happy? Blessed. Anytime you see blessed, it means happy. Not happy like superficially, you know, silly happy. Not like the Pharrell song, happy, annoying. No, deep-seated contentment. Have you seen his hat? That's kind of a weird hat. Okay, are you with me right now? Okay, never mind. Blessed is the one. What's up with that hat? I don't know. Is it a trend? I'm never wearing that hat. Pharrell, you need to Google it. Okay, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. If you've ever hung out with sinners, if you've ever led the way to sin, you know firsthand experience that that is not the way to live. It doesn't bring contentment. It doesn't bring peace. But he actually says those who delight in the law of the Lord, there's this blessing about that. Now, the word law may scare you, but understand this, that your inability to follow the law is what has driven you to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ then fills you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables you to follow the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. There is great joy and contentment in fulfilling the law. You cannot fulfill the law, so you go to Jesus. And Jesus has been the one who can fulfill the law and completely righteous and holy, and he fills you with the Holy Spirit, which enables you then to fulfill the law. But we can't deny the fact that righteousness is pleasing. It's pleasing to you and it's pleasing to the people around you. The holiest are the happiest. This is a mystery to the world. Is there anybody happy in Hollywood? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure there is. Only if they're holy, only in their connection with God are they really happy. The holiest are the happiest. The truly, genuinely holy people, those who love God and enjoy Him, they're the happiest. The purest have the most passion. Purity produces passion. And holiness produces happiness. This is not something you're going to hear on the news or read in the paper this week, I can tell you that. The holiest are the happiest. If you have a relationship and you're not yet married, as Mother Teresa said, the greatest gift that you can give to your mate is your virginity. Why is that? That's the blessed way. That's God's design and His desire. And when you follow His ways, there's a blessing in it, see? And then you find out that the purity that you have in that relationship is what fuels the passion. And the reason that you're so passionate and you so want to be with one another is because of the holiness and the purity that you have. And as soon as you cross that line and break that purity, where does the passion go? And you carry the weight of that sin in your relationship. And there's something that's ripping apart at your soul there. God has given us a way to live, and if we'll live in His ways, there's such a blessing in it. The holiest are the happiest, and the purity in our life is what fuels that passion that makes life worth living. It's our connection with God that gives us the greatest thrill, and we're prone to look everywhere else for it. Here's something you might have to unlearn. In terms of what really makes us happy. Human happiness is rooted in holiness. Human happiness is rooted in holiness. Because God has a blessed way that He wants us to live. And when we live that way, there's a blessing in it. I'll prove it to you. You already know this is true. You've already proven this in your own life. Because Jesus holds all things together, we always are proving or disproving. So when you're in the grocery store, I made the mistake of going to Kroger a couple days before the storm a couple weeks ago. Dude, Cincinnati is serious about this. If you're a transplant and you're new to Cincinnati, don't go to Kroger 2 days before a storm or a day before a storm. There was lines all the way back. We were in the freezer aisle. We were in the freezers. It was insane. Milk and bread. People were nuts, you know, man. We're part of Cincinnati, so we're in the lines. And you know how people get when they're in a line? And A-type personalities, any type A personalities here? Thank you for raising your hand so quickly. You admitted it. The other people are like nudging you like, dear God, this type A personality. We're the kind of people when we're in the line, we're saying, where's the management at right now? You know, who's running this place? I feel like I could probably run this place. I could do better than this. They knew there was a storm there. And so, but I was not being that way at that moment. It was a miracle. And you're all stressed and everybody's kind of stressed And then there's a woman with children who can't find, you know, it's like she didn't have all her stuff together and then she doesn't have enough money to cover the bill. And there's some guy that comes up, probably a guy from Vineyard, Cincinnati, who's like, how much you need? What do you need? And as soon as he pays for that food, what happens to that line? Blessing. Anybody who has a heart at all of a sudden, even the type A personalities, we do have a heart down in there somewhere. There's a calm, there's a joy, there's a lift in everyone's spirit. I was in an airport, and there was an elderly lady who was being pushed in a wheelchair by her daughter, and she came alongside, and the place was packed, and it was busy, and airports are tragic and terribly boring, and you're sitting there, and mostly you're just staring at other people. Some people are reading, but then there's this one annoying guy who's doing business on his phone, because he's really important. The rest of us are just staring at other people. And this elderly lady comes up, and she's going to sit right next to me. And I ask the daughter, can I help you, sit her down here? Oh, yes, thank you. And so we're slowly kind of helping this elderly lady sit. And, you know, everybody's bored, so what are they doing? They're watching you. They're watching you do this thing. About 30 seconds after we had got her down, it was quite an ordeal to get her set down, to get all her stuff and everything. Then this other lady comes up and says, you guys are at the wrong place. You got to go to the other gate. Said, well, can I help you with it? Yeah, please help me. So then we get up, and it takes a long time, and we're helping. I'm loving every minute of this, as would you. Because anyone filled with the Spirit of God, you just want to help people, right? And I also know that we're a living witness and testimony as to what Jesus is like. I believe this is what Jesus would do. And I'm helping her. And as this is happening, we're getting her back in the chair. And we're pushing her along. Everybody there, what happens to that whole area? Blessing. Blessing. There's peace there. There's joy there. There's hope there. There's life there. You just go through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, when you experience it, joy. When you experience peace, when you experience gentleness, when someone's kind, when someone's good, when you hear a story of someone being faithful, there's a lift in your spirit. Why? It's not because you're a good person. It's because our God designed the universe. He designed it. And because he designed it, when we are like him, there's a blessing in our life of happiness and joy. Yes, you could respond in an evil, wicked way. And for a moment, you could tell somebody off. And for a moment, it would taste good in your mouth. Yeah, I gave them a piece of my mind. But it would go down into your stomach and be rotten to you. You prove the fact that God made the universe. You prove the fact that there's a blessing in your life. Hey, the sin that you struggle with in your life, it's not a blessing. And it robs you of your peace and it rips at your soul and you hate it so much. And why is that? Because God made the universe and he made you to know him. And when you repent and when you get your soul right and when you're living for him and when you're patient and when you're kind and when you're gentle and when you're led by the Holy Spirit, man, there's joy there and there's peace there that money cannot buy, because holiness is what you're made for. Holiness makes you happy and purity fuels your passion for him. Matter of fact, Jesus... the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus sits on a hillside resembling Moses, and where Moses is going to come out with these Ten Commandments from God. Jesus sits on the hillside and he's going to describe to people this upside down kingdom that he's a part of. And if your king is sitting on the hillside and he's going to tell you here's the life. I want you to know this is what it's all about. And the culmination of all of Jesus' teaching is right there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he tells this blessed way, this happy way. Here's the secret to happiness. Jesus, our king and our leader, is telling us, here it is. And you would have to expect in the world that he would say, get all you can, Can all you get, sit on that can. That's not what he's going to say. It's all about you. Discover your talents. Be consumed with yourself. That's not at all. There's eight ways to be happy that you totally never learned in school. I'm going to go through these quickly. This is the descriptor of the kingdom that we're a part of. This is what Jesus said. Now, I've taken from Eugene Peterson and The Message and then some of my own thoughts and kind of made a mashup of this message. Also from Matthew chapter, it's from Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 10. So here's my version of this. Number one, you'll be happy when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God in his rule. In other words, if you're aware today that you need God, if you're aware today that you need him, you're blessed. If you know that you need him, and to the degree that you know that you need him is the degree that you are blessed. Do you need him today? It's a miracle that you'd know that. And the more you're aware of that, the better off you're going to be. You need him. And your awareness of that, you are blessed when you know that. Number two, he said, you're going to be happy when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Does this sound weird to anybody besides me? This is the way to live, the way to happiness, when you've lost what's most dear to you. Why? Because only then can you be embraced by the one who is most dear to you. Blessed are you if you mourn. You're not alone if you mourn. He's with you when you mourn. Blessed are you, he says, number three, you'll be happy when you're content with just who you are and no more and no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. It's blessed are the meek. To be broken, not like a glass, but broken like a horse. One who is yielded, strength under control, meek. It is meekness is this ability. It's not weakness, But it's when you stop defending yourself because you find there's nothing worth defending. This is his kingdom. This is what he's saying. Then he goes on, number four, you're going to be happy when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. This is the essence of, Jesus is saying, this is the essence of life, to be hungry for him and his righteousness. Number five, he says, you're going to be happy when you care for others. Because at the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. This is that generous lifestyle. Instead of getting all you can, you live with an open hand. And the same measure you give out is the same measure he uses to give back to you. This is what his kingdom is like. There's complete unlearning that has to happen when you give your life to Jesus. Number six, you're going to be happy when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Folks, we have a culture consumed trying to change your soul by going through the flesh first. And it's our soul that drives our life. If there's any lack of integrity in your life, it starts at the soul, and only God can heal the human soul. And that, from your heart, from your soul, is where everything else comes from. We have a culture that's consumed with the outer life, and we have a God who's able to fix the inner life and thereby fix everything else. This is an unlearning. Number seven, you'll be happy when you can show people how to cooperate. This is timely. Instead of compete or fight, that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family, being a peacemaker. And lastly, you'll be happy. You'll be happy when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Jesus begins this message by saying, blessed are the poor and those who grieve and those who mourn. You're like, we following this guy right now? And then he ends by saying, and when this all really comes together, you're going to be persecuted. And you're going to be so, wouldn't you rather be persecuted for living for Christ than to deny him and face no persecution? There's joy in it, contentment in it, happiness in it. Our life is really in him. These are some of the things that we're going to unlearn through this series. Would you stand with me and we'll pray before we go. I'm going to be praying for you this week as your group meets. And my group is a group of men that are meeting in a garage in a man cave. And after we meet, my friend, my buddy has this computerized golf simulator thing. You can hit golf balls. I'm just telling you. And you hit them into this screen, and you can play any golf course in the world. I mean, so we're going to be in Hawaii this week for our group. Know where you're going to be. But I'll be praying for you from there. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're able to help us in mind renewal to get our inside life right to impact everything else. Lord, I do pray for every group that's going to meet this week that you'd help us to build great relationships, to be patient and kind with one another. And Lord, you said wherever we gather that you're there with us. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would be with us in our groups this week, that we would learn, that we would unlearn, that we would grow closer to you and to one another. And Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in the life of our church. Now, Father, I pray for your people today that they would go in the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would experience the joy and the blessing and the peace of living full out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.